Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this Thanksgiving Sunday. The title of our message today is this, A Different Reason for Thanks. Based on Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, let me read this passage to you. Now as Jesus was going out upon the road, a man came running, knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and honor your mother. And he answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, all these things I've done since my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. But the man was sad at this word of Jesus. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Again, our title, A Different Reason for Thanks. Please follow the sermon outline provided for you in your worship handout this morning. Obviously, as we've said countless times, today's Thanksgiving Sunday. And here's my question for you. What are you really thankful for? Could you, as the children did, quickly write down a list of those things for which you're thankful? And what would that list include? Usually we think of things like food, especially when the table is piled high today or tomorrow in our homes with the feast. We think of our homes and our families, our jobs, our friends, our country, and the like. And I'm sure that over the years, on Thanksgiving Sunday, you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon to remind you to give thanks to God for these things. But today, I have an idea. Let's focus on a different reason for thanks. Let's just not think about the typical list we've described. Let's look at our text from Mark chapter 10 and discover a different reason for thanks on this Thanksgiving Sunday, 2011. In the Bible text, we meet a man who's like us in so many ways. He had so many things in his life which to be thankful. At the end of our text from Mark's Gospel, Mark says, this man is wealthy. He ends his text by saying, for he had many possessions. Compared to those around him, he had a lot of stuff. He was well off. My friends, compared to the vast majority of people in our world today, each of us here in Canada is well off. We have a lot of stuff. Probably we have too much stuff. But the parallel account in Luke's Gospel tells us that not only was this man wealthy, he's looked up to in his community. It says in Luke that he's a leader in the synagogue. We'd say he's very religious and active in his church. He's also, Luke says, a member of an official council. We'd say he's very involved in his community. So, like many of us here, the man in Mark's text who came to Jesus is financially stable. He's an active churchgoer. He's involved in his community and he's respected by his neighbors. If he were to sit down at his Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow, he could likely put together a list like we started with the children today. But then this man asked Jesus a very important question. Did you hear the question he asked Jesus? He said, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, no. Did you catch that? He asked Jesus what he must do to get into heaven, what he must do to earn eternal life. By asking this question, he also shows himself to be more like too many church people today than I'd care to mention. Why do I say this? Because this man is not putting his trust in the mercy and forgiveness of God seen in Jesus Christ for his salvation. He's trusting in his own good deeds, his own good life to get him into heaven. Now, I'd like to say this idea is not common to church folks today. I'd like to say this idea is not common with Lutheran church folks. I'd like to say that instead, Lutheran church folks believe and put their trust in the passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not by your works, so no one can boast." But the truth of the matter is, an in-depth study of this issue shows what really is the truth. This in-depth study done some years ago has revealed that 40%, 4 out of 10 good Lutheran church people, when asked the basis of their salvation, said things like this: "My good deeds, my good life, my church attendance." I had this very experience just a couple of weeks ago, visiting with an elderly church member, a person who must have heard thousands of sermons in their lifetime. Just before we ended our visit, this person turned to me and said, "Well, when I die, I'm sure that God will look at all the good things I've done and take me to heaven." I wanted to scream, but instead, because I often learn, do what my wife says, not what I'd like to do. You've heard of that bracelet some people wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Mine would read WWBD, what would Beverly do? Instead of screaming when this person said, "I'm going to get to heaven on the basis of my good deeds and my good life," I spent some extra time explaining the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I just read. It is by grace. It is a gift of God, not by works. But back to the man now in our sermon text. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to get to heaven?" Can you imagine with me Jesus taking a deep breath and sighing? And then, to help this man know the truth, Jesus seems to play along with him and his works righteousness answer. Because Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the commandments." And then Jesus lists off a number of them. Maybe Jesus did this so the man would see that he was a sinner, that he broke the commandments, that he could not use them to get into heaven. But this guy didn't miss a beat. He said, "I've kept all these commandments since I was a boy." How wrong could he be? How self-righteous could he be? Jesus was not getting through to him. So our Lord Jesus decides to hit him where it hurts. Jesus decides to strip the guy bare. Jesus decided to get at what this guy really treasured, what he really put his faith in. And here's what Jesus said: "Well, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you possess and then come follow me." And what happened next? Mark's text tells us. "But the man was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Now, despite this man's prideful attitude, despite this man's lack of humble, repentant faith, despite this man's trust in himself and not God, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? What is Jesus feeling for him? Listen to verse 20. Here is the key of the whole text. And it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." And here, my friends, is our different reason for thanks on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Jesus, looking at us, loves us still. He loves us when our faith is weak or non-existent. He loves us when we make promises to him we'll never keep. He loves us when our faithfulness to him and to his church is pretty doggone pathetic. He loves us when we don't turn to him except when the going gets rough and we need something. He loves us when we get angry with him because what we prayed for, we didn't get. He loves us when we, along with this man in Mark's gospel, have false gods that we put before him. Listen again to these beautiful words. If you remember nothing else from today's Thanksgiving sermon, listen to these words from Mark 10:20. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at us, loves us. You and me. This is unlike any so-called love our world has to offer. Jesus' love is unconditional. It's not based on our good lives. It's not based on our good deeds. It's not based on our self-righteousness. He loves us because that's who he is. A Savior who loves sinners. This is exactly what St. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. This is a verse we talked about in our adult Bible class this morning. Listen to this passage. "In this the love of God was made clear toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins." The Almighty and Holy and Righteous Perfect God looks at us through the lens of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And looking at us in this way, looking at us, he loves us. You and me. Romans 8, verse 1 puts it this way. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As you put your faith in Jesus' sacrificial death for you upon the cross, Almighty God no longer sees you as an object of his wrath because of your sin. He only sees you in Christ. And in Christ, St. Paul says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation." Again, looking at you, he loves you. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, can you believe it? 2011. Let us make this our different reason for thanks. A little later in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, after this account of the man who came to Jesus we've been discussing, Jesus has these final words with his disciples. Listen carefully. Jesus said, "Behold, we are now going up to Jerusalem, and I, the Son of Man, will be delivered and condemned to death, and in 3 days I will rise." Here is a truly wonderful reason for thanks. Today, tomorrow, and every day of the year. St. John puts it this way, and you know it so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For this we can be truly thankful, that God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for our salvation. And this brings us today to the conclusion of our Thanksgiving sermon with a little tidbit, a story from history. The brutal Spanish Civil War tore Spain apart from 1936 to 1939. Many of us who are students of history think about 39 to 45 as being a big war, and it was. But before World War II was the brutal Spanish Civil War. And the Alcazar, which was a fortress in the city of Toledo, Spain, was at this time filled with soldiers faithful to Spain and to the church, while the rest of the city had been overrun by the Republican Spanish army. And a man named Colonel Moscato was the defender of the Alcazar fortress. When the general of the attacking Republican armies could not get Moscato to surrender the Alcazar, he phoned him and said, and I quote, "Surrender the fortress in 10 minutes, or I will execute your son, whom I hold captive." And to prove this wasn't a hoax, he put Moscato's son, Luis, on the phone. Luis came to the phone and said just one word, "Papa." Moscato asked his son what was happening, and when he learned that he was indeed about to be shot, said to his son, "My dear son, if this is true, commend your soul to God and die as a hero. Goodbye, my son. A last kiss. Goodbye, Papa. A very big kiss." And then Moscato spoke directly into the phone to those who held his son, and he said, "The Alcazar will never surrender." Luis was executed. The Alcazar held out to final victory. My friends, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a payment for our sin. So today or tomorrow, when you sit down at your Thanksgiving table, do give God thanks for your food, by all means. Do give God thanks for all the many blessings in your life, for your food, your home, your family, your job, your income, your country, and the like. But especially when you sit down at this Thanksgiving table, pause and give thanks to God for another reason, for a different reason. Thank him with your words and thank him with your lives. Thank him because when he looks at you, he loves you. In the name of Jesus, Amen. It is now our privilege to give God thanks as we bring forth His offerings.